In prison, I usually have a prisoner lay hands on me and pray for me before I preach. And he lays hands on me and he prays. And it's a blessing. One prison I'm going into, they have regular stabbings, and it's now the worst prison in Pennsylvania, right out there in the middle of the woods. It's not an old prison, it's a rather new one. But the percentage, it's now the worst per capita. We're going to use our hymn book, you know, the one that's black with gold letters on it. One of the songs we start with in prison frequently, those of the prisoners who know the Lord, they stand in worship. Psalm 97 in verse 9. Do one more, a psalm, on Psalm 113. And the good verse 3 first, and then verse 1. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And we'll talk this morning about the estate of the servant of God, or the estate of those that would serve God. In John chapter 12, in verse 26, emphasizing the first part of it, Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." Let me repeat that. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And he says, "And where I am, there shall also my servant be." And Jesus isn't saying there that he's going to go somewhere and then the servants are going to try to find him sooner or later. He's saying there very plainly, if you're a follower of him, that wherever he is, that you're going to be there. And that has a lot to say to us about the leading of the Lord, the instructions of the Lord, his word. And we're going to get on to some verses, familiar verses to us. And I just want to remind you as we begin, there's nobody like Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. Jesus was just plain different. Amen. I mean, his birth was different. His teaching was different. I mean, they were astounded at his teaching, even at the age of 12. His speech was different. They said, "No man ever spoke like this." And the ones that were sent to bring him back, they come back and said, "Nobody talked like this." And his presence was different. And always made it. There's a song they sing down in the south there. It always makes a difference when Jesus passes by. Amen. It made a difference for the demoniac of the Gadarenes. Nobody wanted to be out there with the demoniac of the Gadarenes cutting himself and weeping and living among the tombs. But Jesus had an appointment with him that day. Amen. Hopefully, Jesus had an appointment with you one day. Amen. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6. That passage that we just read is a sermon it's just a message all in itself. We're going to Matthew 6, but Jesus talks about in this passage that we were looking at, he talks about not loving your life. He talks about the corn of wheat falling into the ground, and he's talking about the servant. If you're going to serve the Lord right and bring forth, if there's going to be life in you as a servant, you got to die. Jesus said about taking up your cross and following him. Remember when Jesus said that, he had not been crucified yet. We always talk about taking up your cross like, you know, that's my rheumatism, that's my cross to bear. And I'm sure there's things in our, when we serve the Lord, there's things maybe we have to put up with. You're our mean uncle or our mean father. But what did Paul say? Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified. I am crucified. That's a state of being. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I don't have to crank him up. He's in there. Pray God that our service of the Lord would be that he is here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." How many men can serve two masters? The answer is there. None. Well, what does that mean? It means no man can serve two masters. That's what it means. That you love the one, hate the other. No man can serve two masters. You notice a little bit later, you know, Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, Sermon on the Mount is three chapters long, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He starts off with the Beatitudes and the Blesseds. And in chapter 6, in verses 9 through 13, gives what we call the Lord's Prayer. He says, when you pray, pray like this. You know, our Father who art in heaven. In that he says, give us this day our daily bread. But you know, you never notice what he said in verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask. But ask. Then as he goes along, he tells us not to worry. If you've asked your Father to provide, then don't worry about it. Now we tell you, how are we going to be, this, that, and the other. You know, how are we going to do this and how are we going to do that? And we do get concerned about having enough money for groceries and different things along that line. But he's saying don't worry about it. Our anxieties have anxieties. Verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How many of us here that follow the Lord for any amount of time could say that God hasn't supplied along the way? And by the way, it's with him inside, and when Jesus says there that following me, then if you're following him, then you're where he wants you to be. Sometimes we wonder if we're in the right place. You know, what am I doing, you know, sitting in this certain place or whatever, and all of a sudden somebody sit down beside you that's lost? How many, we can say so many different times that God has done something like that for us and directed us. And it doesn't always happen just exactly like that, but Well, Matthew 6, 8, doesn't he not really have to worry about things? But then in chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, at the end he gets to the warnings. Not everybody says unto me, Lord, Lord, but the wise man. Jesus quoted scripture. He quoted the Bible. It was good enough for Jesus to quote the Bible. I think it's probably good enough for us to quote the Bible. In fact, in Luke 4 and verse 4, Jesus said unto Satan, it is written, pointing back to the scripture. But this is one of the outlandish claims of Christ. Here's these sayings of mine. These sayings of mine. Servants and serving the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. And I want to get this in before I forget. Whatever I'm going to say this morning in this time that we have. Matthew chapter 10. We looked at Matthew 6 and verse 24. We're going to look at Matthew 10 and verse 24. Matthew 10 and verse 24. Jesus says the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. What is a servant? Well, let me say this by contrast. A servant is not one who turns to his own way. He does not do his own thing. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, a person that has turned unto his own way is described as somebody who's gone astray. When we do our own thing and we're going our own way and making our own decisions, we are no longer a servant of the Lord. As a disciple is above his master. A servant is not one who decides what he wants to do. God help us. If we're going to be a follower of the Lord, let's be a follower of the Lord. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, John 8 verse 12, two times in Scripture, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. One's John 8, 12, and the other one's John 9, 5. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. Then what's he say? He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you're a follower of the Lord, you're going to be in the light. You're not trying to get into the light. If you're following the Lord, you're in the light. Kind of getting ahead of myself here. You cease to be a servant when you start doing things your own way. I want to get on to servanthood here in just a minute. I wanted to cover some of these scriptures and get some of these things out of the way. Let me say this. I believe in this day and age, well, in any day and age, but especially now, because this is the age in which we live, the world deserves to see a stable Christian. Counseling. People, you know, things are happening in their family and something's going wrong and so-and-so is doing this and that and the other thing. And my advice to them as a Christian, if they're a believer, is no matter what's happening, you be stable. You may feel low. You may feel high, excited, but you need to be stable no matter what happens. And let me toss this out for whatever it's worth. It's almost the first thing I say in counseling with a Christian today. Almost the very first sentence that comes out of my mouth. Don't let your circumstances change who you are. You got to know who you are and be that. Isaiah 33 and verse 6. Somebody look that up and read it for us. Isaiah 33 and verse 6. What's in that verse? The fear of the Lord is what your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay? Wisdom, not just knowledge. And we need knowledge. I mean, we need to, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. He says, our constant prayer above all things is that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, the knowledge of it. And then he adds unto that in spiritual understanding, which then works out in what we're talking about here, works out in wisdom, works out in stability. Stability. The world deserves to see Christians that aren't falling apart. So, well, how do I overcome that? Well, the Lord is how we overcome that. We walk in him. It doesn't mean I never get nervous, but my stability is him. Thank God. And his word, we always turn to his word. Thus saith the Lord. Turn with me to Isaiah 31 for just a moment. Okay, Isaiah 31, notice what it says in verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Now, what does that mean? Woe to them that go to the world for the help. The thing I'm going to solve, you know, I'm going to make myself happy by going out in the world. Woe to them that go to the world for their help. Read on and stay on horses or fix themselves upon and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. You remember when David numbered the children of Israel and all of a sudden God started whacking off a couple thousand of them one right after the other. What did David say? God, why are you doing it to these people? It's me that did this. And I'll tell you something I said in prison the other night. Many of the things that we do, someone else has to pay for. Many times the things that parents do, the children end up paying for it. The kids are the ones that gets it in the neck. And they're just starting out. But there's a lesson in that too. The things that we did, someone else had to pay for. I always tell the guys in prison, look, I'm not trying to, hey, when I say this, someone else to pay for, I said, I'm not talking prison talk. You were bad, now you're in. I said, I never want to talk prison talk. I'm just talking in general. They go, yeah, we understand. Trust in horsemen because they're very strong. But notice what it says at the end of that verse. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. They go somewhere else for their answers rather than the Lord. You want to get in trouble? Was it Judges 8, verse 24? Judges, Israel forgot the Lord. You want to get in trouble? Just forget the Lord. You want to get out of trouble? Remember the Lord, cry and call unto him. Yes, amen. And now in verse 3 there, notice how is it said there in verse 3? It says, now the Egyptians are men and not God. What does that mean? It means the Egyptians are men and not God. How more simple and plain can it be? And a lot of times we take these principles that are in the Word of God and we want to scratch our heads and say, oh, I wonder what that, well, there you go thinking again. You know, instead of, there it is, black and white. And their horses are flesh, not spirit. I understand we all buy food at the grocery store. I mean, I get that, and so do you. But you get the point that is here. Now, for the little time that we have left here, turn with me over to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. And I want to show you the servant of the Lord. Luke 4 and verse 18. I want to talk about, and I wanted to go to another passage first in Philippians, but I think we'll save that for just a moment. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. And Jesus took the book, verse 17. He stood up, he opened the book. What's he doing? He's reading Bible. And you just remember this. Any word that Jesus would have said could have been scripture. He wouldn't have had to have quoted scripture. But he stood up and took their book and read it to them. And what did he say? He read from Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, what's a servant of the God need on him? The Spirit of the Lord. When did Jesus start his ministry? When the Spirit descended on him. I mean, his active ministry of that fulfillment and the teaching. And by the way, immediately after the Spirit fell on me, he was out tempted by the devil for 40 days. So if you think the Spirit is falling upon you, watch out. The devil's going to come and try to straighten that one out. I mean, or make it crooked. And that's a fact. Don't forget it. I often use the illustration when I played football, high school, and college, and when they snapped that ball, I went after the man who had the ball. Anybody that was in the way was just in my way. I didn't tackle a referee. I didn't tackle a cheerleader. I may have wanted to. Didn't tackle spectators. I went after the person who had the ball. That's right. You think Satan's not going to do anything different? You try to get ahead for the Lord, he's coming after you. If he can't get you, just remember Job. We go after your kids, after your family. Do something. If he can't keep you from going to heaven, he'll try to wreck the journey. Right. Try to discredit you as a servant. Do all kinds of things. Yet we don't serve him, we serve the Lord. Yes. And just remember, if we're following him, he's there. No matter what's going on. He said, I'll never, by the way, I say this to prisoners all the time. He said he'll never leave or forsake you. Sometimes I say to the guys, I know you may feel like getting up and walking out sometimes, get discouraged. They get discouraged. But I said, if you're saved, guess who's going with you? How many times have parents said to a child, I'm not going to let you go. No matter what you've done, I'm not going to let you go. Okay, I'm off the track. Because notice what he says. Because he hath anointed me, we need anointed. He anointed me to preach the gospel to whom? The fancy church. You know, most folks think religion is fancy parades. People walk around with crosses and things and pointy hats and all kinds of stuff like that. You want to see what real religion is, look right here in the book. To preach the gospel to the poor. Just let me remind you of something. Jesus' service was mainly on the outer fringe. Remember when he went in amongst the pointy hats in the big church, or the temple and so forth, they wanted to beat him up, throw him down the hillside, which is right in this passage. He said, to preach gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Had a message recently, the funeral for a person that was mentally disabled, really mentally disabled. And the message that I preached was the concern of Christ for those that are out of the way. Concern of Christ for the lowly. And here it is, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do what? God help us to have the mind of Christ. You know, Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Well, if you want to find out what mind that is, but read the Gospels and find out. Turn with me over to, let's go to Philippians chapter 2, and I want to get some of these scriptures in for me to say less. In Philippians chapter 2, again, these are familiar scriptures to us. Many times we read them over and just, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. What does this have to do with? It has to do with having the same Spirit. Not having all of our own ideas. I forgot to quote earlier, Proverbs 14, verse 12. Somebody tell me what that says. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but and there you go. I think I'll do it my way. That's right. You know, they may be successful. It may have a. I'm not against somebody having a big church. Don't get me wrong. If the Lord is blessing, folks getting saved. I mean, more power to them. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. When's the last time you saw any of that going around? Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There's another one. When's the last time you saw a lot of that happening? Well, parents usually do for their children. They're more concerned what happens to their children than happens to them. I mean, parents will give their lives for their children. Then verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. My wife bought me a brand new suit one time, thought I needed a new one, and bought it from JCPenney, and it hung in the closet for a year. I never even tried it on. And she says, you know you've got that suit in the closet. She said, yeah, I know. She said, you haven't even tried it on yet. You know, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12 says, you have not received a spirit which is of the world, but you have received that spirit which is of God. You may know those things that are freely given to us of God. And God has given us these things. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it was 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. He said, we've been given the mind of Christ. I mean, the day you got saved, things started looking a little. I'd say to prisoners all the time, when you get saved, you get a pair of these. Had a young fellow graduate from high school recently. Used to have his family in Bible study, and they invited me to come to the graduation. He spoke. He gave testimony. He said, the preacher told me when I got saved, he said, gave his testimony of getting saved. He said, when I got saved, I'd get a pair of these. I'd start seeing things for what they are. And that mind of Christ moves in, and not the mind of the world. Now, there's a lot of folks, and we all know this, a lot of folks that are religiously minded. They know all the ins and outs of the church and the ups and downs, and they can go through all the emotions and the commotions and some of the lotions. You know, they go through everything. And they know how to sing it, dance it, pray it, do whatever it is. Let me say this, and I don't want to sound judgmental. Many times I meet people that have a profession that they're a Christian, that I seem to sense very little of the Spirit of Christ on them or the mind of Christ in them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Again, I'm not, you're the judge of all the earth. I don't mean that. Just something personal. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or thing something to be hung on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. When's the last time you saw any of that going on? Everybody's trying to gain a reputation. Pastor, so-and-so. Blink, 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 you know, lights going around. And took upon him what? When he made himself of no reputation, what's the next thing it says? Made himself a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. You know, one of the, we talk about, in most churches, they at least observe something about Christmas, read some of the verses and so on and so forth, Christmas time and around Easter time or resurrection time, and talk about some of those things around that time. Good Friday and the crucifixion. But you know the event that we rarely hear anything about? The ascension. That when the Son of God went back home. And I wonder, I know when I was a kid and I'd been away at college or something, and I came home and mom and dad were sitting in the house, a light came over. They were glad to see me. And I wonder when the Son of God returned home. If the angels bowed their wings. In Hebrews is filled with, and he entered, and he entered, and he entered, not with the blood of goats and bulls, but with his own blood. Servant. Let me go back to just a moment, a couple of verses. I want to go. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. If we're following him, going on with that original text in John 12, verse 26, following the Lord. You know why you'll be fishers of men? Because he's fishing for men. I have something I was going to read you here. I have my book I've written on prison ministry. And I give eight things that I look for in a prisoner to somewhat indicate that his profession is true. You know, I don't have a crystal ball that I can, or a meter that says, boing, he's saved, and he's, whatever. But there's some things that indicate. One of the things is he's become a fisher of men. Interest in the salvation of others. John 8 and verse 12 would say, you shall not walk in darkness, who follows me. A servant is someone who knows the Lord. What do you mean by that? Maybe I've done this here before. This is question and answer time. What is this? Yeah. Okay. What is this? No, this is a pen too. Didn't you know that? This is a pen. And this is a pen. No. You can tell the difference between these two, can't you? Yes. When Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, he says, and this is life eternal. What does he mean? I believe he means this is life eternal. If anybody ought to know what life eternal is, it'd be the Son of God who came from heaven. Well, no, I think, there you go thinking again. He says, this is life eternal. To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What does Paul say? He says, that I may what? Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, what brought us life, that life in us. That should be the desire that, Paul says, it was Romans 1 verse 9, he says, in my spirit I serve the Lord. What's that mean? Not just on the outside going through all the, but from the inner man, the inside. And one of the passages I use quite frequently also is, aside from Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's very easy to remember. Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. Matthew 12 and verse 34. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. I've told the guys in prison, and I'll tell you the same thing. Let me hang around you for a couple of days and I'll tell you who you are. Not that I've got a crystal ball or anything, not the judge of the earth, but what's in your hearts is what's going to be coming out. Now, I know we talk about the weather and the groceries and whatever, but you understand what I'm saying. That I may know him. One more passage and we'll be done. In Luke chapter 14, just to show you a theme that's flowing. In verse 8, he says, when they're all bidden by a man to a wedding, sit down at the highest room. Don't sit down at the highest room. Okay, let's move on. Verse 12, when thou makest the dinner or supper, and call not thy friends. We operate from mercenary hearts. Hey, I'll buy your breakfast if you'll buy mine tomorrow. How about buying breakfast for somebody that can't pay? I remember it was Dr. Finnegan said this years ago, and I never forgot it. He said, the measure of a man's character is what he does for someone who can't do anything back. We're always talking about some great, never mind. Notice what he says in verse 13. Oh, he says, lest they recompense thee, invite thee again, verse 12. Verse 13, when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. You want to get blessed? My grandma, who had been a widow for many, many years, she fed all the hobos. I've used this illustration. They must have had a mark on the door, on the tree or something out front. They knew that they could get something, even if it was thin soup, that whoever's in this house would give them something through the Depression. And no man in the home to be a wage earner. But she always fed the men on the road. And Jesus gives the illustration in verse 16. A man made a great supper and he bid many. And his servant at the supper time told him, come, for all things are ready. And they all, with one accord, began to say, well, that sounds nice. That sounds good. I'm busy. I got something else to do. I think Jesus is illustrating here that this is what people do. He's inviting them to do this. And they say, but yeah, that sounds good, but we got something else to do. We're not going to respond to this. It's all in the same vein. Well, you do whatever you want. But what does he say? And the servant came, verse 21, he says, go out quickly into the streets, in the lanes, and bring in who? Bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done. As thou hast commanded. The servant is not above his master. The master tells him what to do, and guess what he does? He does it. But again, let's see, if I invite a dinner, I'm supposed to invite poor. Who are these people? All these people he describes are people who cannot help themselves, they can't do anything for themselves, they're beggars, they're at the behest of the hand of other people. That's the mind of Christ. And that's what he did for you and me. People couldn't help themselves. Look at the heart of God of Nineveh. So they didn't know their right hand from their left. And many animals there too, many cattle. We serve a good God. Oh, the men would praise God. Thank God for his goodness. And for his wonderful works to the children of the men. Let me say one more thing, just in passing. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this statement. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Okay, well, people say, well, we believe in God. Well, you need to remember that the book of Hebrews is being written to Hebrew folks. When he says believe that he is, he's inferring the Bible God. Believe that he is the Bible God. Believe that, I believe you. I tell you, I did too, but I wasn't saved. I had to come to him. By the way, Jesus is the one who wants us to come. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. But nobody like Jesus. I mean, just absolutely nobody. I've given a new name to God. I mean the God of the world, not our God. I give them their God a new name, Gumby. Remember Gumby? You twist them, make them anything you want to out of them, God's whatever you make him out to be. Well, he's not whatever you make him out to be. He's God. Amen. Last night your kids were singing, or this kids were in here singing the old swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. When Lazarus died, the beggar, it says that the angels came and carried him off. The angels came. Jesus said the angels came, carry him away. One of the ladies used to be in our church years ago. She was sweet as pie. You'd love her in 2 minutes. I mean, and I don't mean anything funny. I mean, she was just, I don't think she even swatted flies. But I went in to visit her in the hospital, and when I went in, she said, she was in the critical care, and she says, the doctor has given me 3 days to live. And she says, I feel like I want to scream. I spoke her name, and I said, if you want to scream, I said, it's just you and me here. If you want to scream, that's all right. Go ahead. I mean, that's fine, if that's all, you know. And she said, no. She says, I don't think that would help. And I said, what will help is your faith in Christ until this thing comes. And her children to this day, they're not saved. They say, I don't know what happened to my mother at the end of the time. But she was just, you know, something on her faith in the Lord and whatever and so on. And she was faithful to the end. Matter of fact, when the nurse, I spoke to the nurse. The nurse went in to give her some kind of treatment or give her something. And the day she died, she found her up on the bed on her knees like this, reaching out. Call it whatever you want to. She went, the nurse ran around the corner, maybe over by to get to the desk, get somebody else to help put her back down in bed. They came back and she was gone. I'll tell you another instance. A friend of mine followed the Lord for many years. His wife was not saved, and she gave him, well, I can't, being a Christian, I can't say it. She gave him the heart, I mean, screaming at him, criticizing him, just giving him just, well, I'll tell you, she was giving him hell. She was pouring out hell on him. When this lady went to die, her daughters were taking care of her near the end there and helping her get dressed and so forth. The day that she died, they were dead in the midst of changing her clothes, and she was sitting in the corner waiting for them to pick out clothes or whatever. And those daughters, who I know, those daughters said for over a minute, maybe a minute and a half, she sat in that corner doing this. No, 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 stay away, no, no. Coming for to carry me home. I asked the prisoners, yeah, then I ask it to you, who's coming to carry you home? Who's going to come carry you off someday? Make of that whatever you want to. Well, the Lord is our keeper, the shade upon our right hand. God help us to serve the Lord correctly and rightly. The servant's strength, my help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And let's remember the words of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 25, verse 43, 45. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Amen. This sheet is one of the sheets I use in prison. And the back side of the sheet, down the lower right-hand corner, and it says, I will offer you praise. I will offer you praise when the sun meets the dew. And I will offer you praise at the noon's brightest hue. I will offer you praise when the starlight is due. And if I wake in the night, Lord, I'll still be praising you. Let's do it again. I will offer you praise when the sun meets the dew, and I will offer you praise at the noon's brightest hue. I will offer you praise when the starlight is due, and if I wake in the night, Lord, I'll still be praising you. Well, let's do the one that's just above it. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. King, in what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship. Be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I will offer you praise when the sun meets the dew, and I will offer you praise at the noon's brightest hue. I will offer you praise when the starlight is due, and if I wake in the night, Lord, I'll still be praying.